or the passages that John has chosen for his message this morning are one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 1 to 14. If you're using the Church Bible, that's on page 788. Then you might also want to put a finger in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. I have to confess that I am somewhat intrigued as to what John will be actually preaching on, because the passage is the text of a letter from the prophet Jeremiah to the surviving elders. So Hugh and Neil, hang in there. I think this is for you. So let's read God's word. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." And now to the New Testament, to the letter to the Romans, and chapter 8. And just the verses from verse 28 on page 1135. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." And God will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you.
Well, Richard, thank you very much indeed for reading the word. Thank you for your observation. You've just given me the idea for a whole different sermon to preach on that passage. I can feel it now. Actually, you'll be relieved to know that I'm actually going to speak from Romans chapter 8. So if you've got a Bible, keep open Romans chapter 8. That would be great. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that you speak to us through your word so that we can know you and so that we can know how to live for you. We ask and pray that you'd speak to us now from your living word. May we hear your voice and may we respond to it with obedience and with faith. Amen. I remember a few years ago in the dying days of John Major's Conservative government. I know that many of you might have been very little at that stage and you can't even remember that. It just tells you how old I am. But in the dying days of John Major's government, there was a Conservative MP who defected and switched over to Labour. And Michael Heseltine, who was then the kind of Deputy Prime Minister, he was on the Today programme being interviewed by John Humphreys. Humphreys asked him, so Mr. Heseltine, so-and-so has left and gone to Labour. What does that mean for the future of the government? And Heseltine sort of responded wonderfully. He said, what? He's gone? He's gone to Labour, has he? I thought he went years ago. It's his way sort of kind of diffusing the situation. Well, it may well be that quite a lot of you feel that about Ursula and myself, that you perhaps think we went ages ago. In many ways, we've hardly been around at City since last August, when we went on holiday, and then I had a period of sabbatical after then. Conscious with a very sort of changing congregation, there are probably many of you who've only come since last summer, and you may have very little idea of who we are and what role we've had in the life of the church. So maybe you think we've gone already. Well, we haven't yet. We're actually moving on the 8th of April, so that's almost imminent. I want to say thank you to you as a church for actually allowing me to have that period of sabbatical last year. It was a great help to me to be able to have that time between September and Christmas, and I'm extremely grateful to you for allowing me to phase out in that way. And I'm immensely grateful to you as a church for just the immense patience that you've shown towards Ursula and myself as we've gone through this whole process of leaving and moving. It's been an extended, difficult, long, uncertain transition, and you as a church have been brilliant in supporting us and enabling us to have the opportunity to just find our way in that situation. And I know it's been difficult for you as a church, it's been difficult for Neil and Hugh, not knowing exactly where things were going to go. And I'm extremely grateful to you for the way that you've given us that opportunity over the last 18 months or so to work out where our future should lie. It's actually one of my great joys, in fact, having not been very much around in the church since August, to see the church growing and growing on without us, to see Neil and Hugh leading the church on, to see a new group of elders coming in to lead the church. It's really exciting to see how the church has continued to grow and how the church has continued to develop, and in a sense, how dispensable we are. At one level, that's quite difficult to accept, but another level, it's a great joy to see God working in that way. And it gives us great confidence, I think, as we move on, to have seen that period of ongoing growth of the church. As we begin to contemplate moving and it becomes something of a reality, I think it's sort of something that makes us much more aware of how much we're leaving behind as we head into something of an uncertain future. We've talked about that a little bit in the sort of interview here. I think for me, it's sort of leaving ministry here in the church into which we've kind of just invested so much of our time and our energy over the last 10 or so years. And it's not just leaving the church, it's leaving the city. It's leaving the city of Birmingham. I was actually born and brought up in Birmingham, so this is my sort of hometown. So it was a joy to come back to it. And there's a large measure of sadness about sort of leaving the city. In many ways, at a point at which things in the life of the city seem to be just about getting going, and where there is sort of great opportunity. So as Ursula was saying, often I think our experience has been of sort of starting ministries and then being taken on by others, and it feels in that way regarding the city. It's difficult to leave the MMTC and the opportunity I've had to teach there and the students and the chance to engage with them. It's difficult to move on from things like preaching group and the friendships and relationships with other ministers in the city that we've developed. And moving on to a new job, that presents really a massive challenge for which I feel singularly ill-equipped. You say, what is my plan for the future? I'm not sure I actually fully have one at the moment. Well, it's just trying to come to grips with the scale of the task, in a sense. For us, you know, it's leaving the church family here and friendships. It's leaving school and friendships with other mums that have been developed over years. It's a sort of a real dislocation from a community. For the children, it's leaving their schools, teachers that they've perhaps got to know and they relate well to, friends that they've sort of had for a number of years. I guess there's an immense amount that it feels like we're giving up. And I guess at one level, the question that we're asking ourselves, the question that's constantly in the back of our minds is, will it work out? Will it work out? Is it actually a good move? I can't tell you the number of times over the last 18 months I've asked myself the question, why on earth am I doing this? The last week I've asked myself that question rather a lot of times. Will it work out? Why on earth am I doing this? And I guess that's a question that many of you ask in your lives all the time, isn't it? As you look to the future and how it's going to work out. Maybe you look to your life and how it's going to develop. It may be issues connected with your job. Where is your job and your career going? It may be issues connected with your relationships. Where are my relationships going? Where is this sort of dating relationship going? Where is my marriage headed? It may be issues connected with your ministry. Where is my ministry going? It may be connected with your health. It may be connected with where you live. You're asking, where's it going and will it all work out? Well, I think the message of Romans chapter 8 that we had read a few moments ago, this message that Paul gave to the Roman Christians some 2,000 years ago, reminds us that we can be absolutely confident with God. We can be absolutely sure that it will work out. That's what Paul writes to these Romans, Romans 8 verse 28. He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. So what these verses in Romans 8 remind us is that we can face the future with faith and confidence that it will work out because of who God is, because he will accomplish his plans and he will accomplish his purposes. And I just want to suggest there are two things that we need to take from these verses that Paul wrote to those Romans. The first is this, that we need to trust in God's providence. We need to trust in God's providence. One of the fundamental convictions of biblical faith, of the Christian faith as revealed in the Bible, is that God is sovereign. What that means simply is that God is in control of everything. He's in control of everything that happens at every level. He's in control of creation. He's in control of history. He's in control of the church, and he's in control of our individual lives. The Bible says that those who are appointed to positions of authority in the world are there because God has put them there. And at the personal level, the Bible tells us that the hairs on our heads are numbered by God, and not one sparrow falls without it being God's will. God is absolutely sovereign over everything. And of course, if he weren't, he just wouldn't be God. That means to say that we can be confident that there are no accidents and that nothing is meaningless. Now, we might find it threatening, the idea that God is in control of everything. But, of course, the only alternative to that is, of course, chaotic evolution, meaningless chance, cruel fate, the survival of the fittest through sort of a whole series of random accidents that are solely designed to enable our selfish genes to perpetuate themselves. You've actually really only got two alternatives: a God who is sovereign or a world that is chaotic and purposeless. Well, the Bible reassures us that our world is not a chaotic, purposeless world, and therefore our lives are not chaotic, purposeless lives. God is sovereign. He's in control. And the idea of God's providence is that he is just working out all things, every detail of everything, in order to accomplish his purpose. In fact, here in the book of Romans, Paul makes these great sort of claims in Romans chapter 8. A And he immediately goes on in Romans chapter 9 to 11 to work that out in the history of Israel, as he explains how the unbelief of the Jews is actually all part of God's plan being worked out. God's in control. It's not an accident. It's not a failure. It's not meaningless. But what Romans 8 reminds us is not just that God is in control, but that God is working good. What Paul says here is that God works all things for the good of those who love him. We're often, I think, rightly suspicious, aren't we, of power and of control and of those people who have power and control. As was well said, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. If we look at the history of the dictatorships of the 20th century, whether the communist or the fascist dictatorships, where they sought to control every single detail of people's lives, they weren't seeking the good of their people, but they were seeking their own good. So we're naturally suspicious of power, because power is so easily abused. Power used to benefit the person who has the power rather than those who are under the power. It's not surprising when that's our experience of authority and when we see how wrong it goes that our nature is to want to be in control ourselves, so that we're not under that sort of power and authority. We only trust ourselves rather than others. But actually what Paul reassures these Christians of, and what he reassures us of, is that God is in control, but that God also works for our good. God uses his power not just for his good, but for our good. See, the big picture of the book of Romans is that God is at work to restore a ruined world. A world that has been corrupted, a world that has been subject to decay and to frustration. But God is in the process of restoring it. God's purpose is to rescue us from sin and death, the forces that ruin this potentially good world. And God's purpose is to resurrect us, ultimately, to share his glory. God is at work for good. That's how he uses his power, how he uses his authority. And Paul writes to these Christians here in verses 29 that we know this. He says, and we know that God works for the good of those who love him. See, Christian faith is not in the end a kind of a leap into the dark. Christian faith is not a kind of a step into the unknown, hoping that somehow it'll turn out all right, hoping that God might be able to be trusted. No, Christian faith is a confident trust in who God is and what he has revealed about himself. We trust God because we know what God is like and how God works. So how do we know that God works for the good of those who love him? Because if we're absolutely honest, there are times in our lives when it just doesn't feel like that. Well, we know because we have the evidence of what God has done. We have the evidence of the cross. After all, back in chapter 5 of Romans, 5 verse 8, Paul says, God has demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on in chapter 8 in a couple of verses to talk about how God sort of did not spare his son for us. And the Bible tells us that if God would do that for us, if he would give his son for us, sinners that we are, undeserving as we are, if he'd do that, then we can be absolutely confident of his goodness towards us. We have the evidence of history and how God has worked. That's why I had Jeremiah read. The book of Jeremiah describes how God's people, the Israelites, were taken into exile. They experienced a kind of a cataclysmic defeat at the hand of the Babylonians. Their temple was destroyed. They were taken away from their land. They became sort of refugees with nothing. What kind of God would do that to his people? A good God? Surely not. Yeah, that's exactly what the letter that we were reading that was written to the exiles in Babylon affirms. God says, I've got good plans for you, plans for your prosperity. My purpose is not to harm you, but in the end to restore you and bless you. Oh, we can see God's hand in history. We can see God's hand in the history of the Bible story itself. And if we look at the history of the Christian church over the last 2,000 years, we can see God's good hand at work in preserving and blessing his people. Who would have believed that there would be a thriving church all around the world at the beginning of the 21st century? Who would believe that people would still want to hear the message of the Bible? Who would believe that increasingly it's atheism that's on the back foot, not biblical Christianity? We see the work of God in history. And surely we have the evidence of our own personal experience. As we in our own lives can testify to the goodness of God and his working out of his purposes in our lives. Taste and see that the Lord is good, says the Bible. And surely as we reflect, that is what we do indeed see. As I reflect on 10 years, we can see that as a church, can't we? God's goodness to us and how he's worked things out. Fragile beginnings, growth and conversions. God's constant provision of money, buildings, places to meet, gifted people to come and help serve in ministries. Our church plant, despite all of its costs, thriving and growing. Men and women sent into our ministry. Surely we can look back and see how God has been at work. Sometimes we didn't know that that's what God was doing. We didn't even know what his purpose and his plan was. But in retrospect, we can see how he was at work. I think we can see that personally as a family, as we reflect on how God has blessed us and watched over us. We've perhaps been particularly aware of that, I think, in the past few weeks as we've planned to move. It was quite remarkable. We knew we needed to move to Market Harborough, but the housing market is not brilliant at the moment. The sort of houses aren't selling. Our house has been on the market for about 4 months and hasn't sold. We've had people around, but back before Christmas, we looked at a house in Market Harborough and thought, that's really nice, we'd love that. Sort of the day afterwards, a former friend of mine from a previous church, who's a financial advisor, came and saw me, and he sort of suggested, well, you could actually rent your house and buy it. Got an email the next day from a guy called Will Jones, who used to be a member of the church here, saying, oh, I'm moving back to Birmingham. Do you know anything about schools? I sent him an email saying, are you looking for a house? He sent me an email back saying, yeah, that would work really well. They're actually moving into our house on the 13th of April. I want you to know we've done you a service. We're leaving, but Will and Claire, who used to be here, are coming back, and they've got 3 kids. So if you think about it, in the end, you're only down 1 twin when we've gone. God works out all things for good. But the reality is, isn't it, when we look at our lives, actually God's ways often don't seem or feel good to us. Often they don't. I think one of the things I've been struck by in city over the last 10 years is just the pain, the difficulty, the struggling, and the sufferings in life that people endure, just as part and parcel of normal experience. I think of all the people who over that time have lost their jobs, people who've struggled to find a job, people stuck in dead-end jobs that are not fulfilling. I think of people who've suffered miscarriages. I think of people who found it difficult to have children. I think of relationships that have broken down, engagements that have ended, marriages that have failed, people who've suffered the consequences of divorce. I think of people who've failed their exams, people who've suffered all different sorts of illnesses, people who've experienced the pain of bereavement, a number of people in the life of our fellowship who've died, people like Bridget, Fiona, Margaret Roberts. I think of people who've left the church, people who've fallen out with us and have moved and gone elsewhere, people who've fallen away from their faith. That's the reality of life lived in a frustrated and a ruined world. How is God working good in those kinds of circumstances? We've seen people who've struggled with alcoholism. We've seen people who've struggled with sexual addiction, people who've struggled with internet pornography, people who've struggled with drugs. How is God working good in those circumstances? And that's only looking at our church. If we look out to the world, just read our newspapers daily, how can we possibly conclude that God is working good? Well, if we need to trust in God's providence, the second thing that we therefore need to do is to understand God's purpose. To understand God's purpose. Because what God regards as good is not necessarily our own easy personal happiness. We were visiting RAF Cosford, the museum there, the sort of a Cold War display there, and I was struck kind of looking at one of the posters of kind of Harold Macmillan's election slogan from the 1950s, when he declared that people had never had it so good. They were wealthy, they were prosperous, they had all sorts of kind of goods and utilities that they'd never had before. But it just struck me that the definition of good there is basically one of material prosperity and comfort. And deep down, that's what we assume is good. That's what our culture tells us all the time, is good. So when we read that God works for the good of those who love him, our natural assumption is that he's going to be good to us in that sort of way. But that's actually not what Paul writes to the Romans. So in verse 28, he says, God works all things for good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Remarkably, Paul is writing these words not to a church that's finding it easy, not to a church that's rich, not to a church that's free of division, not to a church that's free of illness, not to a church that's free of death. Paul is writing these words to a church that's suffering persecution, that is, for some of the members of the church, in fear of their lives. That, after all, has been Paul's own experience of his ministry. So Paul clearly doesn't mean by good sort of comfort and ease in life. So what is God's purpose? Well, verse 29, his purpose is that we would be conformed to the likeness of his Son. See, we will only understand how God is working for good if we actually understand God's purpose for us. And God's purpose for us is to restore us and remake us into the image of Jesus. The Bible tells us that we were created by God in his image. That image has been marred and damaged by the fall and our rebellion against God. We read of that in the book of Genesis. That image of God has been perfectly revealed again in the Lord Jesus, who is the perfect, complete image of God. And the work that God is doing is to restore us into that image. You see, as human beings, as fallen, sinful, marred human beings, we need not just to be forgiven, but we also need to be changed and to be transformed. We need to be changed and transformed in our characters, who we are. We need to be changed and transformed in our values, what we're living for. We need to be changed and transformed in our behavior, what we do. And what Paul reminds the Romans here is that we are all part, if we are in Christ, of God's great renovation project, as we are transformed and changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And renovation projects are often difficult and involve demolition as well as reconstruction. You came into the school today and you can see what they're doing at the front of it. They're sort of, in a sense, renovating the school to put a new front onto it. But for the past few months, it seems to have been largely demolition, as things have been knocked down. As the old is cleared out of the way, then the opportunity is opened for the new to be put in its place. And often it's exactly like that in our lives. The old needs to be demolished so that the new can be reconstructed. See, God's dealings with us may not seem good. It may be that we don't understand how and why God is dealing with us as he is. It may be that we never, this side of heaven, understand how and why. But what we're called to do is to have faith and to trust his character, that he is working good, and his good purpose is that we be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And we can see God working in that way time and time again in the Bible, can't we? People experience tremendously difficult circumstances, and yet God is working good in them. Think of Joseph, carted off as a slave to Egypt, imprisoned, wrongly kind of accused of sort of sexually pursuing his master's wife, forgotten and left languishing in jail for years. And yet God was using him and working out his purpose in him. Think of Moses, before he was used to rescue God's people 40 years in the desert as a shepherd. seemingly useless time wasted. Yet God was at work. Think of Daniel, carted off to the exile in Babylon, far from home, young man pressed into service of a foreign king. Yet God was using him and shaping him. Think of Paul himself, the persecutions and the sufferings that he endured in his ministry, the mockery that he faced. Yet God was working out his purposes through him. And of course, ultimately, supremely, Jesus himself. Jesus, who didn't choose the path of comfort and ease, but went the way of cross and learnt obedience through suffering. There could be no higher model of what it means for God to work out his purposes for good than the life of Jesus himself. Don't we experience that in our own lives? As we look at difficulties, suffering, troubles, problems that we face, how often we can look back and see how God has been at work through them. Even though at the time they may feel bad, or we may not know what their purpose has been. The idea that God works for good in all things doesn't mean to say that our lives will be easy. Often it's as God deals with us and disciplines us and causes us to endure suffering and hardships that we grow the most. And in those times we have to trust and understand the purpose that God is working out in us. And when we face those circumstances, in many ways, the most important question to be asking ourselves is this: what is God teaching me? Why is God working in this way? What is he seeking to do to change me and to grow me into the likeness of Christ? And I think often through those times, if we're honest, what God is dealing with is our own sinful self-centeredness and our own sinful self-importance. How often we need to be reminded that God needs to be the center, not ourselves. How often we need to be reminded of his importance rather than our own importance. I think as I leave City, there are some sort of lessons that we're learning. I think sort of over the last 10 years, I've learned an immense amount by being here, and it's been a great privilege to be able to be part of that. It's been a great privilege to have such opportunity to preach God's word and teach the Bible. It's been a great opportunity to learn so much about people and pastoral care, to learn from wiser people who've come in and given us advice. It's been a great privilege to work with Neil and Hugh and learn a huge amount from them as we've discussed and worked our way through a whole variety of different issues. It's been a great privilege to work with a team of people who are very different, who've got different skills that they bring. An immense amount of learning. But leaving City in its own way is a learning experience. It's a learning experience to remember that, in a sense, I'm not needed for God's purposes. That God is at work through his church. It's a learning experience of how easy it is to idolize ministry and the status that goes with ministry. It's a learning experience of sort of moving on from a ministry that I've had a huge role in shaping from the beginning to something where I've got to work with the patterns that other people have set up. Those are all opportunities to learn and to grow. I need to keep reminding myself that Jesus said, I will build my church. And we need to learn those things. I need to learn those things. So Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. As we move on as a family, as you move on as a church, be confident of this: God is working for good. If we really believe the Bible, if we really believe what Paul says here, then it's good for us that we're moving. And it's also good for you that we're moving. It may not feel that way. It may not be entirely obvious why it's good at this stage. But we can be confident that it is, and that God is working out his purpose, that will be more and more transformed into the likeness of Jesus. As God's people, whatever circumstances we have to face, we're called to live by faith. We're called to believe God's word with confidence because we know his character. So can I ask you this? Do you trust God's providence? I don't know what you're facing in your life at the moment. I don't know what circumstances and trouble you might be experiencing. But do you trust that God is working good in that situation? And do you understand his purpose? That his purpose is not that you should be happy, not that you should be rich, not necessarily that you should be healthy, but his purpose is that you should be made like Christ. Do you trust God's providence? Do you understand God's purpose? If you do, then you can live confidently by faith. Please pray for us as we move that we would do that. That we would not just teach God's word, but we would live it and understand it and trust it. And we'll be praying for you, that you would go on trusting in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for these reassuring words of Paul. We want to thank you for the assurance that we can have that in all circumstances you are working good for those who love you, and you're fulfilling and accomplishing your purposes. And we want to thank you and praise you that your purpose for us is that we be remade and reshaped into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Father, we ask and pray that you would help us to trust your word, and that you would enable us to embrace your purpose of transforming us and changing us, that we might be like your Son. And we ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen.